You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today is Human Resources. We're going to start a series here called God at Work and go through some things that are usually found in your work or somebody's work. But let me read you, first of all, something about human, not resources, but human resourcefulness. A woman walks into a bank in New York City and asks for the loan officer. She says she's going to Europe on business for 2 weeks and needs to borrow $5,000. The bank officer says the bank will need some kind of security for such a loan, so the woman hands over the keys to a new Rolls Royce parked on the street in front of the bank. Everything checks out. The bank agrees to accept the car as collateral for the loan. An employee drives a Rolls Royce into the bank's underground garage and parks it there. 2 weeks later, the woman returns, repays the $5,000 in the interest, which comes to $15.41. The loan officer approaches her. "We are very happy to have your business, and this transaction has worked out very nicely. But we're a little puzzled. While you were away, we checked you out and found that you're a multimillionaire. What puzzles us is why you would bother to borrow $5,000. And then she responded, "Where else in New York can I park my car for 2 weeks for 15 bucks?" There's a smart woman for you. And if you park downtown, you know exactly what that's about. Human resources in a company, at least, can be a great department for you or a terrible place, right? I mean, if you're hiring someone and they got a job and they come in your office and they're excited about working there, you're it. I mean, you're helping them find the policy and understand what's going to happen, and it's a great experience. If there's a problem with your employment, and human resources calls you in or something, now you're not the favorite people in the building. It's not as fun as it was going in. Human resources are required, in a larger company especially, to kind of help manage the human beings and their resources, or the lack thereof, as you find out after you hire them. But if you think in terms of, and I don't want anybody to stretch this too far, but if you take God and His kingdom, and you see God at work in the world, and we're going to look at some of these categories that you have in your company possibly, human resources is where it starts. And it is amazing to me as I study the scripture and as you just look at the church, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, the global universal church. There's one church on the planet. And you realize that God has basically put everything into human resources. Into people. Now, there are spiritual resources because He lives in us. When we become a believer and we're part of the church, then the God of the universe comes to live in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, who runs the human resources for God? Who runs God's human resource department? Holy Spirit. And it is His job to put something in you, a gift, whatever it is that He wants you to do when you become a Christian. There are jobs for each of us to do. And when the entire body, when the entire organization, when the entire organism in this case, is functioning to capacity, it's when everybody is responding and doing what He is prompting you to do. Now, we all have, I'm sure, met someone, and you may be this person, but you never admit it, I guess. Somebody at your job is not doing their job, right? And what happens on your job when the humans that are supposed to be resourceful and the resources that you draw from are not doing their job? It means somebody else has got to pull their weight. Not only their weight, but their weight, this other person's weight. And that can be very frustrating. The same thing is true in the church, in the body of Christ. Because some people are very committed and they're not going to quit. They're not going to leave. They're not going to complain, really. They're going to pray and say, "God, give me more strength." They're going to keep plowing, hoeing their row. But they're not going to go away, and they observe that there are people who are just sitting on their backside, not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that can be extremely frustrating, right? Now, in the workplace, I know it is. Now, you say, well, these people, they're getting away with murder. They're getting away with, you know, they're robbing from this company. They're not doing their job. Sooner or later, it is my opinion that these things work themselves out. Somehow, some way. And I know some people, it seems like they never get caught and it just goes on. But somehow, somebody spots it. And you say, well, but what if they don't? Let me tell you something. In the church, you always get caught. You say, well, the preacher doesn't know this is going on, that's going on. You know what? The preacher doesn't have to know everything. Because the human resource director knows everything. The director of this department, whether you think you're getting away with it or not, you're not getting away with anything. And he comes after you, and he will orchestrate your situation, your circumstances, to get you off of your backside. And usually when he does that, you land on your knees and then go from there, hopefully, where you're talking to him again and saying, okay, I'll let you work in me and through me to accomplish what it is you've left me here to do. Now, let me read you a few verses out of the scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So God takes himself literally. The treasure is him. And he says, I'm going to put me in you by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, if there's been a time in your life when you said, God, I've screwed up, I'm a sinner, I know it, I'm never going to be good enough to make it to you. And by the way, very parenthetically here, after going to an Arab country that's Muslim, you know, sometimes we are so pro-Israel, we are anti-everything else. And that's not what the scripture says to be. A lot of Christians and Americans in particular, we are pro-Israel. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but that doesn't mean it's to hell with the Arabs, literally. And we in this country are surrounded by Muslims, and they're growing in number. And after going over to Jordan, my thing got stretched, broadened a little bit, horizons in terms of how do you communicate. And when I got back to New York, before I got home in Dallas, I had two cab drivers that were Muslim, and we went at it. We had wonderful conversations, as far as I thought. And it's interesting, when you know what they believe and you can use scripture to help them see, okay, here are the holes, just one of the things that I shared with them was, and I asked them, isn't it true in Islam that no matter how good you are, there's no guarantee you're ever going to make it to heaven? And both of them said, yeah, you're right. And I said, man, that'd be pretty scary, pretty frustrating to me, because no matter how hard you try, there's no guarantee you're going to make it. And they said, yeah, that's true. I said, well, isn't it interesting that in Christianity, it's not about how hard you try. It's not how good you are. It's how good God is. And that Jesus died. And if you study the teachings of Muhammad, for instance, you discover that even Muhammad, there's a section in his teaching, the prophet Muhammad said, you know, when it comes day to be judged, you call for this prophet, they can't help you, this prophet. And he ended up saying, Jesus is the only one seated at the right hand of God who can atone for your sins. I mean, it's flat out in Muhammad's teaching. You can quote Muhammad to a Muslim. And you're bound to know somebody. If you don't, you will. But let me tell you something, guys. There are millions of them on the planet. They need Jesus just like anybody else. And for us to throw up our hands and say, well, you know, it can't be done. Somehow God has decided to put himself in us and entrust the whole process to us and our willingness to yield or not, to obey or disobey, to listen or not listen, to go or not go, to speak or not speak, whatever it is. And it's a scary thought in a way. Why would he risk everything? And he can't make us do it. He may make you wish you had, and that's usually the case. But he puts this treasure himself in an earthen vessel, these clay pots, jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So God lives in me. If anything happens worthwhile, it is God doing it, not me. There's no way in the world you can take any credit for anything that happens. When you realize who you are and who you're not and who God is and what he's capable of. So he decided to carry it around in us and use us to pour himself out to the world through us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He has decided, he's prepared us, he has created us to do what he wants us to do. And then Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The only hope you have of experience seeing glory, being near it whatsoever, is having Christ in you. That is your only chance. And the only way to get him in you is to receive him. Again, like we said a minute ago, Father, I've messed up, I've sinned, I've screwed up, I need you to come forgive me, to live in me, through me, to change my life, and somehow bring some good from what's happened around me. All right, let me read you one other passage, three verses out of 2 Timothy 2, and we'll begin with verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. And he basically just says something very, I mean, there's some stuff in your house, if you're moving, you go to the box store and you buy these little covering things, you got a little goblet stuff, and you put them in this special box and you seal it and you have somebody carry it out to the front seat of a car and you think, oh my gosh, if something happens to this, grandmother will come back from the dead and we'll all be in trouble. So there's some things that are for honor. They're gold, silver. Then there's stuff you could care less about. You hear a crash, something breaks. Ah, it's just one of those glasses. We should have thrown them out 10 years ago. So he says, in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. And then verse 21, where I want to camp out a minute. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, most of you all came here from work, right? Most of you got up this morning, and if you had time and it's what you normally do, you took a bath. Now, I don't want a show of hands, because we don't want to back up what we already know. But most of you do certain things to go to work. You brush your teeth, you take a bath, you comb your hair, you put on something. I mean, probably no one got sent home today for being dressed inappropriately. You know what it takes to go to work. And so you get ready for work, you go to work. You know you can't stay up till 5 in the morning and go to work and do what you're supposed to do. Now, some of you have tried it, and maybe today you've tried it. But that's not the norm. You do certain things in order to do what you're supposed to do at work. And he says here, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from this dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor. In other words, something that can be used. Sanctified, and he uses the word useful. The word, first of all, here, cleanses. It means to cleanse, to clean out, to clean thoroughly, to clean. You go through your life, and you say, Father, if there's something that's got to go. Let's get rid of it. And the one thing I hate about moving is moving. One thing I love about moving is getting rid of junk. You know, it's an awesome experience because you start finding stuff that when the company came over, you know, somebody, I don't say who, but somebody stuffed under a cabinet. You know, when you clean house fast, you don't really clean house. You hide stuff. And when you stop and say, okay, God, what's going on here? I want to be, if there's this job to be done and you want to use me and I'm your basically not employee, the Bible says I'm your slave. I'm a bondservant. God, I want to be the right kind of person, not only on the outside look like I'm supposed to look, but on the inside. And frankly, guys, a lot of religious people look great on the outside, and they have not thought twice about the inside. Because we train people in churches to dress a certain way, look, you know, what we've gone over and over. You smile, you shake hands, quote a few verses, and you're done. And nobody wants to go asking what's going on the inside because they don't want you asking them. Why is it that fathers don't talk to their sons about sex? You know why? Because they don't want their little boys asking any questions. Or that dad can be put on the spot, and the little boy says, well, Daddy, what do you do? And then the dad's like, you know what, son, you better talk to your mom about that. You know. We don't want to talk to people about things that they might come back and ask us questions about, so churches are filled sometimes with people, it's this dysfunctional silence. That no one will cross these lines because we don't want to be challenged. I sat down with a couple. This happens all the time. They want me to marry them, and I tell them right up front on the phone now. I got, you know, I don't even sit down with them. I say, look, you need to know. If you don't know me, here's the deal. Number one, I'm going to sit down with both of you, find out what your relationship to God is. And secondly, if you're living together, I'm not marrying you. Don't even call and ask me. So I sat down with this couple. He said, well, I'm moving out. I said, I know you are. You want me to marry you. That's what's happening. I said, I trust you. And you should have heard the conversation, the relief that came over this guy. He was like, man, you know, I've known since the, and he hadn't been a Christian that long. He said, I've known since the day we did this, there was something wrong, but nobody said anything. They both knew, they hadn't talked about it. And it was like this load coming off of him. Because he was finally someone that really loved him and cared about him, trying to say, hey, do the right thing by her. She deserves better than this. Don't use her and you feel this way. So I'm telling you guys, when you go through your life or you have someone that loves you enough to say, what are you doing? And you talk about it, you get it out in the open, you go through your house, so to speak, and you clean it out. And you say, God, get this junk out of me. I know what's right to do. I'm going to do it. So he says, you cleanse yourself from this dishonor, then you will be a vessel for honor. And the word here, vessel, means an implement, It's like a household utensil, domestic gear, the tackle and armament of vessels used specifically of sails and ropes. A man of quality, a chosen instrument, in a bad sense, an assistant in accomplishing an evil deed. And a vessel was a common Greek metaphor for body, since Greeks thought of souls living temporarily in bodies. So it could mean literally your body, but it's like if you're cooking. I mean, men do this out on a fishing trip maybe, but most women grab a clean spoon. I mean, men, you know, look both ways and wipe it on their pants and go back to work. Depends on who you're feeding. You know, the fire's going to cook all the germs out anyway, right? So why are we worried about that? But if God reaches into his kitchen and says, you know what, I'm going to make something, and I'm going to pick some vessels that are clean. You say, God, pick me. I mean, where are you in his kitchen, so to speak? No, most of them don't make it to the dishwasher. They're just in the sink. I heard dishwasher over here. I mean, some bodies of believers are like a sink piled up with stuff that you got to have a jackhammer to get off the plate. And by the way, it is easier to clean things along the way than it is to let them cake. I think we all know what that's about. Anyhow, and what is it about cereal? You know, I got to talk about this tonight. What is it about cereal that you can eat a bowl of cereal, the kids leave a little bit in the bowl, you go up, rinse it out, it's gone. You leave it there for a certain amount of time. I mean, you got a knife, you're chiseling. I'm thinking, if that went in my stomach, and I got liquid in my stomach, this is never going through me, you know. I'm just one big Cheerio or something. So, it's easier to clean things along the way than to let them get all caked and just a mess. But let me give you some hope. If you will yield this vessel, yourself, to God and say, Father, it's a mess and I know it and I can't take it anymore. I don't even think you can use me. I know nothing good's going on with me. But I'm asking you to come in here and zap me or zep me or whatever the word is now. Clean this up. I'm telling you, God can, in almost a moment's time, with his power, cleanse anything. Now, the consequences may linger from your decisions, but I'm telling you guys, if you will let God come clean you out, he will clean you out and make you useful. So he says there'll be vessels for honor, and then he uses the word sanctified, to render or acknowledge or to be venerable or hallowed, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, consecrate things to God, dedicate people to God, to purify, to cleanse externally, to purify by expiation, free from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by renewing of the soul, to sanctify. He will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, something different. Now, I'm not saying weird, guys. The goal of being a Christian is not to be weird. Okay? Different is not weird. Peculiar can be a very negative term, but he has called us to be a peculiar people. There ought to be an obvious difference from the inside out in you and your life. Sanctified and useful, very practical word. It's just easy to make use of, useful. Are you available? Here am I, send me. Or did he have to come looking for you? We got stuff in our kitchen. There's certain drawers, okay? That right there, you want a certain size spoon, boom, there's a spoon right there. Now, there is some stuff that is stuff. That's why they call it stuff. It is stuffed back in drawers and places. You don't even know you have it. You're cooking something you don't cook everyone. You know, you have to go looking for it. Be useful. Be the container by the stove, that little thing with all the spoons sticking out. Say, God, here I am. Don't go looking for anybody else. Me, God, use me. I got ready. I'm ready. I've asked you to keep me clean, make me clean. I'm here. I'm available. God, don't go looking for somebody else. Let me get in on this. I want to be on that project, God. See, there are people at work that hide when a new project comes up, right? It's going to be work. And they call in sick. They drink something to make them sick. There was a Greek Orthodox church we visited. I wasn't feeling great, and I walked by, there's a box that said for the sick, so I looked both ways and threw up in it. So, I didn't really do that. So, but there are people that a project comes up, and they are looking for a way out. But there are other people in your office where you work, and when something new comes up, something challenging, they're fighting to get in the room and go, let me have this one. It's beyond their reach. It's challenging. It's something that they want to be a part of. They want to go to work. And he says here, be useful, sanctified and useful for the master. And if you look at this word master, it's the word that means Lord. He's the boss. You want to get near the boss, and whatever he says, that's where you want to be. God, don't pass me by. Don't look in the drawer and say the knife's not sharp.
The spoon's not clean.
God, I want to get ready and stay ready. I have this picture oftentimes of the guards that stand like at the White House, or the Marines that stand at the door, and they look like they're doing nothing. You know? They can take your head off. We got a guy in the church that used to be over that whole detail at the White House, and those are the elite of the elite. And see, you think, well, they're just standing there opening a door. You let somebody do the wrong thing at that door, that guy's not asleep. He knows who he's protecting, and he is available, and just like that. You say, well, what's a pilot doing on a plane? And every time I get on a plane, I was just on this plane going over the Atlantic Ocean, and somebody says, here comes a captain. I'm like, you know what, sir? Could you go back up to the front? When the pilot is back there where I am, I'm thinking, this is something, you know, how fast can you get up there with that cart with all the drinks on it? Don't be stopping at the cart now, you know, you need to be getting up. You know, the guy sits there, you think, for hours, but if something goes wrong, he's available, he's ready, he's alert, he's trained. And you watch some Christians say they're not doing anything. You don't know they're not doing anything. They may be on call 24/7. And the Holy Spirit says now, and they respond, and boom, it happens. That's the way we ought to be at work. And your beeper, the Holy Spirit ought to have your beeper number. And it's in your heart. I know people got beepers, and if it rings, they'll stop anything to go call and respond to that beeper. If you're going to respond to somebody, let it be to God like that as a believer. Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And the word here, prepare, means to make ready, prepare, to make the necessary preparations to get everything ready for. And then let me read you this. Drawn from the Oriental custom of sending on before kings on their journeys, persons to level the roads and make them passable. Prepared. John the Baptist had that kind of job. Said, get the road ready, he's coming. Make the high places low, the low places high. I mean, there were literally people who went before a king and smoothed out the road, so that when he came through, it would be simple. That's servant. That's work. But it's being prepared here, he says, for every good work. Are you ready? If the Holy Spirit took an inventory of the human resources department, and you claim to work for this company and be in this company and be a servant in this company of believers. Are you ready? Are you clean? Are you sharp? Are you prepared? Are you set apart? I mean, it's almost like looking at instruments for surgery. You know, if you go into an operating room, they're about to cut on you, and you're kind of half conscious, and you look over, and they're going, well, they're from the last surgery, but we'll clean them up a little bit really quick. Spray something on them, you know. That ain't going to work. And God looks down and says, I'm looking for something to operate with. Who have I got? Are you going to be the one that he picks? Because, guys, if you're not, you're missing out. Because God's projects are huge. And they're worth getting involved with.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. And our Father, I thank you so much for your word. Even in coming to earth as God and a man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being buried, raised from the dead, having shed your blood to pay our way. And then when we believe in you, when we trust in you, when we throw ourselves at your mercy and on your grace, and we ask you to come in and cleanse us and to use us and receive this amazing gift of eternal life that you paid for. Father, it changes everything. And sometimes we go AWOL, sometimes we call in sick. We're not sick, God. We're lazy. We've ditched. Father, I thank you that in spite of all that, you keep us on the payroll. You don't desert us when we desert you. And that in a moment's time, if we repent, change our mind, say, God, I'm wrong, you're right. Come into this house, cleanse me from the inside out. Set me apart. Make me usable, Lord, and then use me to do what it is you've called me to do and left me here to do. Father, may we get ready, and you're the only one that can get us ready. But as we yield to your Spirit and to your power, Lord, may we get ready and stay ready and see amazing things happen, Lord, as you work in and through us.
We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. And we pray it all in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.